Is this yours? There we go. Good morning. Welcome and greetings to each and every one of you as we come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Those are, again, that can be a cliche, but I pray that you are asking the Lord's Spirit, particularly as we begin today. Tim begins today on a series involving the Holy Spirit, that may you be praying, even in preparation today, that the Spirit of the living God will engage your created spirit, whom He has personally created from before the foundation of the earth. And may you be praying for that synergy of the Holy Spirit meeting with your spirit to prepare you for worship this morning and for the receiving of His Word as well. Anyway, that's our prayer for each one of us, myself included. Please pass the registration, friendship registration books. Members, you know what they look like if you begin passing them down. And we would love, those of you that are visitors and guests, we don't want it to be a hollow welcome. We'd love to know that you're here and to be able to recognize you afterward, just greeting you, but also to send you information about the mission and ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. But if you could fill out the registration and help us with that. Things are hopping. That's a mild way to put it. I am literally going to read the announcements this morning because there are so many things breaking this week or the next week after it. And I just want to remind you again that there are full printout and detail announcement sheets down at the Douglas Street entrance. The connector should be at the, I don't know if they're in the back of the church, but black and white connector, several places you can go as well as online to get the more detailed information. I just want to draw them to your attention at this point. Number one, we have a new brochure, beginning of Sunday school classes, 20-something classes. Some of them are brand new in terms of what they're offering. The details are there for you. Get hold of one of these and you'll be in good stead. It's a Wonderful Life, a great ministry that we have to retirees and to others, begins this coming Thursday at 10:30 down in the Fellowship Hall. It's a Wonderful Life. Taste of First Presbyterian. It's been in the past called the Inquirer's Class. That's our class for prospective members, for those who are simply curious about who in the heck are we here and what are we doing? What do we stand for? Any of those and more are acceptable. Bring those questions and inquiries to the Taste of First Presbyterian. They started this morning and will continue for the next several weeks. And there is a luncheon immediately after this service in the Fellowship Hall if you are still interested and would like to be a part of that. We have a farewell scheduled for next week after the second service in the Fellowship Hall for Tom Turner. Many of you know Tom has faithfully been here for it's more than 15 years as our grounds and maintenance overseer. And if you know the task of keeping this facility with some of its aged buildings and utilities going, it's a major task. He's done it with love and with grace, and we want to recognize his farewell with a thank you. We have the Pray For Me. Many of you were involved in that last year as we pooled together to pray and support our young people through the school year. It was very, very effective and successful, and that will begin again in the youth center across the street 2 weeks from this morning, the 21st. Kids Hope training. Many of you have heard about mentoring in the prisons and in other situations. Well, this involves mentoring to at-need children in our public schools. And the training for that will be this coming Thursday evening from 7 to 9 p.m. Men of the City that Tim has faithfully led and directed over the last few years will pick up again a week from tomorrow, the 15th, with a luncheon across the street in the Student Center. And then we have a couple of our officers that you elected, deacons, Bart Rowland and Jason Rorex, will be installed and ordained next Sunday morning at the early service if you'd like to come and be a part of that. And then lastly, we have at East Lake, the gathering on the 21st. And again, you need the details that are in the announcement sheet for Bible in the public schools. This is an effort to bring a Bible teacher to the East Lake School, and that'll be on the 21st of this month. And now at this time, far more special than any of those announcements, we have our testimony time involving our church's community mentoring ministry. So I'd like to ask those folks to come up at this time, and they're going to share with us for just a couple of minutes about what God is doing in our midst.
My name is Doug Craven, and I'm here this morning to celebrate the way in which God is at move within the community mentoring ministry. In 2011, the chaplain of Walker State Prison challenged a member of this church to raise up mentors for those at the prison. Walker State is the only faith and character-based prison in the state of Georgia, housing approximately 400 men. That challenge resulted in 15 men from this church beginning to mentor in June 2012. Later that same year, we were contacted by a pre-release facility for women located at Moccasin Bend. They too requested a mentoring ministry, so in February 2013, 8 women from this church began ministering at the Next Door. Now, after more than 2 years of ministry at Walker State and over 1 year at the Next Door, this ministry involves over 90 men and women from 26 different churches, leading other men and women one-on-one in a growing personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Members of this ministry, besides mentoring, have enhanced prison libraries, taught classes on Christian history, reentry skills, resume preparation, and life enrichment, formed a choir, started gardens, and reached out to a growing Hispanic population in their own native language. This ministry will soon complete the orientation of the 140th mentoring pair at these facilities. But even as those serving have touched many, the Lord has moved in their own lives as well. Often the mentors can be heard to ask, "Who was blessed more tonight, my mentee or me?" Several of the mentors have stated that this has been the most challenging yet the most rewarding experience of their Christian lives. I too have grown just by observing how the Lord has touched and changed those that society would write off. Truly, God is at move. God is on the move in this ministry. And now two of our mentors, our faithful mentors, Jane and Dan Webb, will speak to us.
Good morning. Every time I walk in the door at the Next Door, I am given a gift. This is one of the countless ways that I know that God loves me. I'm currently enjoying spending time with my fifth mentee. There's real joy in investing in another woman and giving a hand up to a sister who has fallen hard and is trying to start over in a way that most of us will never experience or truly understand. God has a plan and a purpose for a woman's life that is abundantly good. She doesn't have to be defined by her past decisions. God loves, God forgives. Every woman can be whole and complete. There is hope in any situation. Never give up. Help is only a request away. We're building a healthy community in which our women are contributing members of society. We need one another. We care for one another. We highly respect each woman that walks through the door. We believe she is capable of accomplishing amazing things. So many times our women have lost self-respect. We know that it is impossible to respect others if a person does not respect herself. We begin from the very first meeting communicating respect to each woman. We spur one another on with love and good deeds. We find a resident doing something good and celebrate it. For far too long, our residents have been given negative messages. We believe that our words and actions should build one another up. It boils down to women helping women, stopping the generational effects of addiction, mental illness, trauma, and incarceration with a Christ-centered, compassionate care. Open the door at the Next Door. You'll be thrilled with what you find.
How would you grow spiritually if you could spend 30 minutes every other week in the presence of Jesus? I don't know how it works, but I think I and 90 or so other men and women have experienced an aspect of what Jesus meant in his words recorded in Matthew 25. Lord, when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Every other Monday, I go down to Rock Springs this side of Lafayette. I leave after work around 6, 6:15, get to Walker State around 7. I check in at the bunker, turn in car keys, wallet, cell phone, and go through double steel gates into the main prison building where we meet our mentees in a large common area. For 90 minutes or so, we talk together about our families, our weekly activities, our plans for the future. Sometimes we do a Bible study or discuss a Christian book. Sometimes we just talk. We talk about things many of the men do not feel comfortable talking about to anyone on the inside. We pray for one another. We are for each other special friends, unlike any other. During the past 2 years, I've become friends with three men whose friendship has changed and continues to change my life. My first friend at Walker State was released last November after 10 years of incarceration, which started when he was 16. I visit him every now and then in Buford, Georgia, where he's struggling to make a new life for himself. My second friend has now been transferred to another prison in southeastern Georgia. We correspond from time to time, but neither of us are the best of writers. My newest friend is one of the spiritual leaders of the church at Walker State. Each of these three men are very different. My relationship with each one reflects the differences of their personalities and life experiences. But these are deeply spiritual relationships bearing the mark of Jesus, relations unlike any other in my life and precious beyond measure. These are three men with whom I'll have a special relationship the rest of my life. And I've only been a mentor for 3 years or 2 years. How many more Jesus-shaped eternal friendships will I be blessed with over the years to come? I'm starting to understand what Jesus meant when he talked about our service to the poor, imprisoned, orphans and widows, the marginalized, in the context of storing up treasures in heaven. Such relationships are a treasure. Time building relationships is an investment that pays eternal dividends. A couple of weeks in the presence of Jesus, or a couple of hours a week in the presence of Jesus. Think about it.
On that note, let's continue to prepare ourselves to worship the living Lord.
Thank you.
David, you taught your grandmother so well. That's awesome that the two of you can lead us in worship and that we can focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tribute to His faithfulness. Would you please stand for our call to worship? We're actually going to sing. The choir is going to begin. And then you'll notice the bolded words where we have an opportunity to join in. Our great Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. If the seraphim and the cherubim would fall down, oh, what might we do? We collapse in your presence. We're overwhelmed. Oh, we have such a joy, and yet we're overwhelmed with your majesty. You're a great God. You're a good God. You're faithful. You're patient. Oh, God, we adore you. We praise you. We thank you for the way you've worked in our lives, the way you have brought a sense of understanding of who Jesus is. And because of this understanding wrought by the power of your Spirit, we worship you today. Jesus, you may come back today. Our world is a wreck. Apart from your sovereign hand, Lord, we would devolve into complete destruction. We pray now, as we make our morning prayer, a prayer of adoration, that you would hear our prayers, you would see our faces that are turned toward you in hope. You are our great hope. Please continue to make sense of our existence. We pray this prayer of adoration in the name of Jesus. Amen. the healing work of God is manifest in our lives because we're broken. But the original fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was never broken. It never has been. They've lived in perfect unity, community, joy. Never any jealousy or envy. Complete enjoyment of one another's company. What a delight. What a joy they had in eternity. What a privilege we have of joining together in the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as we worship this morning. Are there more gods than one? How many persons are there in the Godhead?
There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and in glory.
You may be seated. Equal in power and glory, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Never broken, never sinful. And yet we are broken people. We're broken because of our sinful hearts. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And so we come to confess our sin together. Would you join me? Our Father, if your mercy had bounds, where would be our refuge from your just wrath? But your love in Christ is without measure. Therefore, we present ourselves to you with our sins of commission and omission, against you, our Father, against you, adorable Redeemer, against you and your strivings, Holy Spirit, against the dictates of our conscience, against the precepts of your word, against our neighbor. We plead no righteousness of our own. Please forgive us for Christ's sake. Let's take these moments and confess our sin to the Lord, finding forgiveness and righteousness in Christ alone.
Heavenly Father, in the silence of these moments in which our hearts have cried out to you in our neediness, in which we have acknowledged in some manner our sins, Lord, spare us from the generalities of our confessions that leave no mark, that motivate us no further, that truly do not engage any conviction of your Spirit and Word with our hearts. Lord, lead us to specifics. Show us specifics so that we can see by your grace real change and sanctification of our hearts and minds. That is something we cannot do by our desires or any perfunctory ritual. Lord, as we come, may we be reminded again of the assurance we have that it's all about Christ's righteousness. We bring nothing else. We cling only to Christ. And we rejoice that you have done all things well. Therefore, we come in Christ and no other, empty-handed and needy. And Lord, as we come with the confidence that is in Christ and not ourselves, we would pray the prayer that you, Lord, taught your disciples how to pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
At this time, we have the dismissal of children for junior church, and we also take the opportunity to greet one another in the Lord. Let's do so. Let's once again go before the throne of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come again into your presence because of all that Christ is and has accomplished for us. To even say the throne of grace, it sounds like a cliche. We can make prayer such a formality. If we're honest, sometimes we confess that this coming to prayer in the service is the most praying we'll do all week, and that is sad, if not tragic, Lord. It reflects a disbelief. And as I pray that, I confess for myself. There's a time of disbelief that you use prayer in ways that beyond what we can imagine to not only bring change leading to your kingdom and the furtherance of the gospel and the strengthening of your church and your body. But you bring change in us. As we deny that opportunity for your spirit to work and engage our spirit, Lord, we are the poor. And we are, excuse me, fools. Lord, may we pray with a sense of the reality that there is nothing more effective that we can do with our time. Yes, we move on beyond the prayer as you convict and use us. But Lord, may we not seek to do your will apart from coming into your presence, both to be changed and to be useful instruments for your grace. And Lord, as we pray as well, and I pray this as a minister who so often we're conscious of how we're praying around others, may it not be an audition for eloquence. We come rather as we need to come, messy and broken and needy. I know that for myself, and I suspect that everyone here can agree in some manner with that. So, Lord, that's how we come. Thank you for taking us in Christ in that regard. And these requests, Lord, the ones that you've heard even now silently from our hearts, may you work mightily and powerfully to show your glory, to show your greatness, to give us hope. We pray for those whose needs have been made known, and these are just a fraction of them. Virginia Turner, Charles Coolidge, Susie Weaver, Jason Belcher, David Griffin's father and his wife Claudette, the whole Griffin family has special needs at this time. Mark Stewart's dad. We could go on and on, Lord. We thank you that you are not absent, nor are you unattentive to those needs. You may have even put them on our hearts as we pray them, and that's good. You have not given up on us, but rather you want to use us in this relationship. We thank you, Father, for hearing us. And we pray also that as you are generous with us in every regard, from salvation to the details of every day, that we would be generous now in our worship with our material gifts and offerings to the glory of your name and the gospel, we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand for our scripture reading? Our scripture reading today is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. It's toward the front in your Bible. It's actually on page 1 if you're using a pew Bible. If you're using an electronic device, well, you're probably going to have to go through the same process. But we're in Genesis chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, last week I was a couple miles away preaching over at St. Elmo Prez. We've got a baby daughter. She's 125 years old. 1889, First Presbyterian Church, led by the Spirit of God, planted St. Elmo Church right over there at the foot of the other mountain. Hey, if you live on Signal, lookout's the other mountain, right? So we went over and had the privilege of preaching. Enjoyed lunch with our daughter. Our daughter looks great. She's doing well. It was wonderful. You know, as a parent or a grandparent, you want to see your child doing well. And they're vibrantly worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ over at St. Elmo. So 125 years. You know, I understand that about 60 years ago, the Roses were married. That's a pretty big accomplishment. Winnie, we'll keep praying for you. Congratulations on y'all's big anniversary. And now we come together to worship the Lord, and you might think, you know, it's just another Sunday. You know, it really isn't. I couldn't imagine a more vibrant time to live in the history of the world than the time we're living in right now. It's a phenomenal explosion of violence, of persecution, of evil around our world, even in our own country. We have people who are being murdered for believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Hundreds. We have people who are being persecuted in huge numbers. We also have folks who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and especially in the southern hemisphere of our world, in numbers that have never been known in the history of mankind. We live in such an exciting and vibrant time. Now, the Lord has led me by His Holy Spirit to preach a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to spend our time between now and Advent learning and worshiping about the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so we come to this text, and I wanted us to have a bit of a biblical background to this series, because some don't understand that the Spirit of God preceded creation. The Spirit of God isn't a created being. The Spirit God is Creator. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit worked together to create the world. Now, of course, we understand that, if you will, the heavy lifting through the work of Jesus Christ, if you work your way through the Scripture, you know, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And in the next couple verses, unpack the fact that Jesus, Creator. You go to Colossians 1:15 through 17, we have an understanding that Jesus is Creator. But I would submit to you that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit together created the world as we know it. That they are a pre-existent Father, Son, and Spirit. We are creatures. They are Creator. Knowing the Holy Spirit is kind of odd for us. I think the Holy Spirit is maybe the missing person in the Trinity. I know when Kelly and I were working on this series, we'd go through the hymnal, and we're like, let's get some good Holy Spirit hymns.
And I don't know if it's because it's a Presbyterian hymnal or what, but we've got a lot of hymns on God the Father, a lot of hymns on God the Son, and we're a little lacking on God the Spirit. And so you'll notice in some of the hymns that we selected for today, we have the picture of the triune God. Well, I think it's because the Holy Spirit's work is to bring glory to God the Father and God the Son. He's a spotlight. That spotlights the work of God the Father and God the Son. So when a spotlight's on, like we've got multiple spotlights that are shining here on the platform, well, you're not looking around. Well, where's the spotlight? No, you're looking at the focus of the spotlight. And so God the Father and God the Son are the focal points of the spotlight work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illumines our heart through the Word of God that we would understand the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And if you think about it, God the Father identifies himself as a father. And so somewhere in your brain, you're like, well, I had a dad, right? Maybe he's a great dad, maybe he wasn't a great dad, but you understand the concept of father. And then, of course, as a son. Maybe you don't have children, but you're certainly a child. You're a son or a daughter of a parent. And so that familial relationship makes sense to us. It's like, okay, God the Father, God the Son, and then the Holy Ghost. Ghost? Really, ghost? I mean, ghost is weird, if not scary. When you tell ghost stories around the campfire, right? People kind of, whoa, get the flashlights. I'm not hungry for s'mores. I'm scared. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. He's immaterial. We can't see him. And so I want to introduce us a bit to the Holy Spirit. This vagueness in our relationship with him, in a way, is quite natural because he is the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about his name. Because in the Bible, names mean something. They give us a content. They give us a context. Let's first of all look at this little word, holy. It means to be set apart. It means to be separated. It means to belong to God, to be devoted to God's use. So when we think of God the Father, we think of righteous Father. Think of Jesus's pastoral priestly prayer of John 17. When we think of Jesus himself, we think of righteous Jesus, knew no sin, perfectly righteous. In fact, we claim his righteousness for us. So we have a righteous Father, we have a righteous Son, and a righteous or Holy Spirit. Oh, that makes sense. He's completely right. He is holy. He's completely set apart for God's purposes. That's congruent within the Godhead. And then we think of the word Spirit, which in the Hebrew is ruach. Just listen to even how I have to say that in the Hebrew, ruach. What do I have to do? I have to expel or exhale air, wind, breath. Those are the same Hebrew word, ruach, for Spirit. So this word, the pronunciation actually functions as a description, doesn't it? It's known as an onomatopoeic term. So when you say it, it kind of describes the function. It's air in motion. So we know this Spirit in the Hebrew word ruach to be this movement of God, this wind or this breath. And so the Spirit of God is poured out on the people of God, gives life to the people of God. We say when somebody dies, they give up their spirit. What do? They breathe their last. Listen to this out of 1 Kings chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba is out of breath after she meets Solomon. Verse 3 of 1 Kings 10. And Solomon answered all her questions. There's nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered in the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. What happened? It took her breath away.
took her breath away.
It was so stunning. That's what happens to us in worship. When we see the beauty of God, whew, it takes our breath away. We can barely speak. True fasting in the Bible was related to being so overwhelmed with the presence of God, you lost your appetite. It wasn't necessarily a regimented thing where you're like, well, every Friday, no meat. Or, well, you know, once a year, we're not going to eat on one day. I think that is a ritualistic understanding, and I'm not necessarily against the disciplines of our faith. But I would say this. True fasting is when you come under the presence of God in such a way, you don't even think about eating. You're in awe of our great God. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes our breath away. The Holy Spirit takes our appetite away. We're overwhelmed with the sense of His presence and His power. We move to the point that we're breathless. I remember one of the little girls, she was 15 years old when I did youth ministry. I think youth ministers never die, brother. We just keep going out there. I had a little girl, I did her funeral. And she died because her lungs stopped reoxygenating her blood. And she got hit with something that basically ate her lungs from the inside out. And the dysfunction was that when the air would come into Tracy's lungs, that's the time when that air gets cleansed, if you will, and then reoxygenated, and then that goes through the bloodstream and re-strengthens and reoxygenates our body. Well, Tracy died because her lungs stopped providing that function for her. She gave up the ghost. She breathed her last. The description the doctor gave, who came under the influence of Ebola, said that he thought he was going to die. He couldn't get his breath. He couldn't gather his breath. Genesis 1:30. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That man became a living creature. Acts 17:28. In him we live and move and have our being. Psalm 104, 29 and 30. When you, O God, hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The mark and power of the spirit is that you have new life. Where there was death, comes life. Where there's growth, comes new growth. It's the mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the mark that a natural man will never have apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is known by us. He's holy and He's spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. He's equal to God the Father and God the Son. He was not created by God the Father or God the Son. He is equal in substance, in power, in authority. He is indeed God. God, the Holy Spirit. The next thing I would like to say about the Holy Spirit is that He's near to us. In fact, the verb that's used here in the Hebrew, I found to be intriguing. If you look back at verse 2, the earth was, listen to the attributes, without form. It was void. In other words, it didn't have any people. It was dark over the face of the deep. And so these words are kind of pregnant with thought. They cause our mind to think, oh, the Spirit's going to come and he's going to reverse that. Listen to how he describes it. And the Spirit of God, Spirit, Ruach, and God, Elohim. Ruach, Elohim, was what? Hovering over the face of the waters. Hovering. Another translation is brooding. Another translation is fluttering. He's fluttering. He's fluttering. He's brooding. He's hovering like a bird who hovers over her chicks. She's protecting. She's brought forth new life. And she's going to protect these little chicks until they come to the point of maturity. The work of the Spirit is likened to that in God's Word. You look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 10 and 11. Spirit protects us in a barren and howling waste. Listen to how Moses says this in Deuteronomy 32. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest. And here's this Hebrew word again, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. So this work of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit hovers over creation and brings forth order. He brings forth an order that leads to a maturity. Maybe your life is one that is in disorder. You're broken. You're overwhelmed. You came to church and it took all the energy you had. Sometimes coming to church is the hardest thing you do all week. Maybe you and your husband are fighting right now, or you're estranged from each other. You're recently divorced, or you're all alone. You're a college student and you said, okay, I don't know anybody, but I'm going to go to that big church across the street. Took all the energy you had to walk through those doors. Either because you're going to feel what's deep in your heart and you really don't want everyone else to know what you're struggling with. You just, it's just overwhelming to pass through those doors. And yet the Holy Spirit has led you here. And this is a good place for you to be. This is a place where the Holy Spirit resides. He resides here with God's people. And He will bring encouragement. He will bring hope and help. He'll bring correction. He'll bring fellowship. He'll gather us together. And He'll make us look more and more and more like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in our fellowship. Because that's what normal looks like before the fall. And so the work of the Spirit is to brood or to flutter or to hover over our lives in order to bring a cosmic order to us. In order to make us look the way God originally created us to look. He's going to unpack that vast and scary, chaotic sea and darkness and void. And He's going to bring new life. And He's going to bring order. And He's going to give you more strength. You know, it's odd in the Christian faith. And this is a huge mistake I make all the time because I'm a recovering Pharisee, I think, first of all. But secondly, my default mechanism is pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get with it. Quit your whining. Get out of bed and get after it. Are you going to play the victim the rest of your life? Right, those are words we play in our heads sometimes. And as a kid, you kind of grow up thinking, the more I mature, the more I'm going to be independent of my parents. There'll actually come a day for some of you when you fill out your tax form. Instead of checking dependent, you'll check that You're not a dependent. You're independent. Now, I know for college students, it's a little overwhelming. I remember getting a call one time. Hey, I'm doing my taxes. I'm not a dependent, am I? Like, are you smoking crack? I mean, who pays your bills? Oh, so I'm a dependent? Yeah. Yeah, you're a dependent. I look forward to the day you're a non-dependent. Independent. In fact, maybe one day you could take me to lunch. But what happens in our walk of Christ is that our maturity isn't reflected by being independent of Christ. Spirit leads us. Holy Spirit. You're going to hear me talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by calling Him Spirit. He and I have gotten a lot closer in the last 6 months. We're on a more of a name basis with a sense of He's Spirit. He's the Spirit. Spirit. Spirit, what happens is in your time with Christ, it's not like a natural progression of you becoming independent of Christ. Well, I'm pretty mature now. I never talk to God. That's a sign of immaturity for a Christian. To become independent of God is a sign of spiritual immaturity. If you don't pray on a regular basis, pouring your heart out to God, you're a very immature Christian. You think, well, what are you talking about, man? Look at my 401. Look at my money. Look at my house. Look at my car. Look at my clothes. If you don't pray with a broken heart before God on a regular basis, we are immature Christians. Because in Christ, you become more and more dependent on God as you mature. You don't become less dependent. We're always going to fill out our spiritual tax form and check dependent. Mature Christians are so dependent, they don't do anything without consulting God's word and without consulting God. Because we're dependent on Him, and that reveals our spiritual maturity. When we make decisions that are not influenced by God's word and that are not seasoned and bathed in prayer, it reveals our spiritual immaturity. That's why the American church is so immature. We think we're extremely mature and we're extremely immature. We think we're clothed in beautiful clothes and we are stark naked. That's the deception of the evil one. That's the spirit of our age. Now, throughout the history of the Bible, we find that early on that people had to come to embrace as monotheists, they believed in one God, God the Father. And so as they embrace God the Father, there's this deep sense of God the Father. He's the only God. He's the one God. But you'll notice that even early in Genesis 3:15, there's a promise of a Redeemer. And so God the Father is promising a Redeemer to come, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So as an early Christian, early meaning back in the creation of people believed in God the Father with the promise that a Redeemer would come. And then if you lived during Jesus' time, you know what you had to do? The Spirit of God had to work in your heart in such a way you not only believed that God the Father was God, you had to believe that Jesus was God. Wow. Talk about a paradigm change. God the Father and His Son, Jesus, they're both God? Guess what? It didn't stop. They had to become Trinitarian in their thinking. They had to think God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Religions have wrong views of the Trinity. That's why they're false religions. They're not biblical. They don't understand and honor Jesus as soul redeemer. And they have no place to put the Holy Spirit. So these first century Christians, under the power of the Holy Spirit, believed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now we live in an age that is demanding of us to know the Spirit better, to walk in the Spirit. John Owen says it like this. Before Christ's coming, the prominence of God the Father during the days of Christ's early life, the prominence of God the Son and the ascension of the Son, the prominence of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we live in a unique climactic period of redemptive history, the days of the Spirit. We live in the days where Spirit reveals to us the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, but we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is completely contrasted and against the spirit of this age. Specifically against the spirit of American individualism. Individuals who pursue money and wealth to the point that they become so greedy and so selfish and so self-absorbed that they are not able to worship God in spirit and truth. And yet they profess to be members of a Christian church. We need an outpouring of the Spirit. In the next 4 months, for every day, I want you to say a prayer. I want you to ask God for two things. Now, you don't have to say this prayer if you don't want to say this prayer. If you want to put this prayer into your own words, put this prayer into your own words. It doesn't mean that this is the only thing you can pray, but I want you to at least pray this. Dear Holy Spirit, you're like, Dear Holy Spirit, I only pray to God the Father through Jesus the Son. And you know, when you hear me pray, that's the way you hear me pray. I pray to God the Father through Jesus his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. But God the Spirit is just as worthy of us praying to him. We also pray to him in the name of Jesus, because it's through the work of Jesus we gain access into the presence of God in the form of his grace and his mercy. So I'd like to ask you to pray, Dear Holy Spirit, please, here's the first one, fill me to overflowing that I am under your control. Please, fill me to overflowing that I'm under your control. And secondly, please bring revival to our country. Dear Holy Spirit, please fill me to overflowing that I am under your control, and please bring revival to our country every day for the next 4 months, if not the rest of our lives together. I do not know what more needs to happen in our world for us to believe that it's possible for Jesus to come back at this very moment. What more do you think would have to happen in order for us to believe seriously, not cartoon, not pie in the sky, seriously, that Jesus could come back today? What more? What more needs to happen in your world, in my world, in our world, for us to believe that Jesus is going to come back at any moment? So I'm asking us to pray for God's mercy, in that the Holy Spirit would fill us to overflowing, and that we would be under his control, and that we would have revival in our country. We have world leaders. We have world leaders who are purposely directing us to not place our trust in God.
The spirit of the Antichrist has existed in every age, and the spirit of the Antichrist exists in our country, in the men and women we've elected as leaders for our country. The spirit of the Antichrist exists in the churches of America. We've become a complacent people who lack the joy and urgency that accompanies a person who has an eternal perspective. And so while I'm asking you to pray this little prayer, you might want to pray more. You know, as I've been meditating and talking to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and I've sensed an awakening in my own soul, a fluttering, if you will. It reminds me of when somebody goes skydiving. I don't know how many of you have ever gone skydiving before. I won't ask you to raise your hands because it's kind of crazy. Right? I'm going to jump out of a plane. Okay. Go to counseling. But what they do for your first jump is they connect you to an instructor. It's called a tandem jump. They connect you so that this instructor is strapped to your back, hopefully inseparable from you. And the thinking is this: okay, this person knows what they're doing, that's strapped to my back. So, if we do hit the ground, I may go first, but you know what? They're going to die too. That's the reasoning. And people say, yeah, it makes sense. Good. Yeah, if they're going to die, what do I care? Let's go. Let's go up as high as we can go. So they go up to 13,500 feet. I think that's how high we went. You go up to 13,500 feet because that, I think, is the highest level before you like can't breathe on your own or something. I see a couple pilots out there. I'm sure they could help me. But you go up to 13,500 and then you jump out. And you're so confident because you've got this guy behind you with a parachute that you're inseparable. You're connected. And there's something exciting about it. It's fun. You go to heights that other people haven't gone, .. and jumped out and lived. That's what it's like to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but not in a physical way yet, in a spiritual way. The Holy Spirit will take you places in your mind and spirit that no one or no thing is able. They can't do it. And so this focus on the Holy Spirit for these next few months is going to be in complete contrast to the spirit of the age in which we now live. In the age in which many of us have sought to create. In the age in which some of us have built our entire existence on the spirit of this age in an earthly perspective without an eternal perspective. So we're going to spend the next few months seeking the face of God and learning to be close to Him through the fullness of His Spirit and what that means. This could be a huge intersection in your life where none of us are ever the same again as we learn to walk in the Spirit until the day Jesus returns, which, by the way, could be right now. I don't mean today like later. I mean like right now, before I shut my mouth, before you get up and walk out right now. If you sense the Spirit of God on you, revealing to you that you are a sinner and that your only hope is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, bow the knee. Bow the knee under the work of the Spirit, because there will be a day when you do not have a choice. When every person, believer and non-believer, will bow. And they will profess that Jesus is Lord. Come to faith in Christ. For the day draws near. May we walk in the Spirit. May we walk in the Spirit in a way we've never known before. As we stand against the gale of the spirit of this age, the spirit of chaos, the spirit of murder, the spirit of darkness. May we stand with God in the spirit of light and the spirit of truth and the spirit of unity found only in Christ. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we come in your power. Thank you for the work that you've done convincing us of the eternal life, of the life that will be found in Jesus Christ. It'll be more clear after we die, but now with eyes of faith we believe. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us come to life by bringing order out of disorder, by bringing light out of darkness, by bringing inhabitants where there used to be void. You've been so faithful. Your creative work is amazing, expansive. We can't even describe it. We can't even find the end of it. Oh, you're a great God. We worship you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill us to the point of being overfilled, overflowing and under your control. And I ask that you would bring revival to our country. I pray that the name of Jesus would be lifted high in every home and in every heart, in every building, whether it be an office or whether it be governmental. May the name of Jesus Christ be lifted high, for one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we tell you now, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. We worship you through Spirit as He's brought illumination to truth, and we believe. Thank you. We love you. We long for the day to be with you. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.